The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
Amen. Sure appreciate those good words. I needed personally to hear that, and also I'm looking forward to the next one on it, Brother Luke. So I pray the Lord will continue to bless you with that. I'm going to actually take a little break from the series that I've been preaching on the how-tos of the Scripture, and I want to follow the impressions of my mind this morning and where the Lord has led me, and I want to talk to you about no man's land. And if you want to be turning to John, the third chapter, that's a phrase that we use, no man's land. I did a little research on where the phrase came from. It actually came from England in the early 1100s, and it kind of morphed into a meaning that a no man's land was a location, actually a physical location outside the castle in London where people were executed. You know, a no man's land. Nobody wants to be in a place like that. It also had to do with land that was under dispute, that was in court, where people were arguing over who it belonged to. And in World War I, the phrase no man's land is now became synonymous with the area between the trenches where the men were fighting. It was no man's land. Nobody could live. And did you know, this was interesting to me, that there's even today in some of the countries where World War I was fought in Europe, that nobody lives because of the mustard gas and the bombs and the mines and things like that. There's some areas even today where I know that a forest has been planted and they just basically call it no man's land. That's amazing to me. But I want to talk to you about no man's land from the Scripture and ask you the question, are you in no man's land? And we'll look at John, the third chapter, and let's read. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. I want you to notice that Nicodemus, this theologian, was in no man's land. He was in a quandary. He was confused because he could not put together in his mind who Jesus was. I submit to you today that there are many, many of God's children who read their Bible, study the Word of God every day, and yet they are in this same no man's land. They cannot unlock the understanding of who Jesus is and actually what he did. That is no different than what Nicodemus was. And notice that the education and the teaching that he was brought up under was preventing him from understanding and unlocking who Jesus was and leaving this no man's land. He said, we understand that you are from God in, to some degree or another, because no man can do these miracles. He had logically deduced that Jesus had to be from God because somebody that was not from God could not do the things that Jesus was doing. Now, Jesus answers this question, not in the way that Nicodemus anticipated. And I want you to notice in let's read in verse 9, where Nicodemus responds and says, how can these things be, after Jesus has clearly laid out what it means to be born again and how this comes from God? Nicodemus thinks he's figured it out by his education and his theology and his logic. But the Lord says, that's not how you figure this out. And Nicodemus said, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel? Don't you know this stung just a little bit? There's many masters of Israel out there today. Profess masters that know not these things. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, he's speaking of God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. We, God, we speak that we do know, and we testify that we have seen. And ye receive, if I tell you of heavenly things, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. You see, Jesus is speaking of a different no man's land. Nicodemus is in a whole different world of no man's land. He thinks he's figured it out with his logic and his education. And Jesus said, if I've told you simple earthly truths, you say, what were those? Verse 5, 6, 7, and 8. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's an earthly truth, right? How many of you have ever heard of a mother and a father? They have a child, and the child comes out as a baby calf. That's silly, isn't it?
Because human flesh begats human flesh. That's almost as silly as saying we came from monkeys, isn't it? It's just as silly. It takes more faith to believe that a monkey one day gave birth to a human. You say, well, they're not saying that it was exactly a human. It just evolved. And it's still nonsense. It still takes more faith to believe that. Listen, Jesus said, I've told you earthly things. You know flesh begets flesh. You know the wind blows where it pleases. If I've told you earthly things, and I mean, those are easy to understand, how can you understand these spiritual things? Aren't you a master in Israel? Don't you know, Nicodemus? He said, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he, and you can see him going, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. I tell you, this is a truth that the educational elite of theology could not see because they thought they had it figured out by theology. They thought they had it figured out by the teachings of men. Jesus just blows this man's mind, and he's out in no man's land. He said, if I've told you earthly things, how can you believe spiritual things? The born-again child of God does not come to these understandings by their education or by their theology. It is by direct revelation of the Lord. And I'm not saying the Lord appears to you in a dream and all of a sudden reveals all this to you. No, you must be born again to ever even have the possibility of understanding these things. Nicodemus said, we know that no man can do this, you know, because you're doing these miracles. He's got to be from God. And Jesus said, no, the reason you know that I am from God is because you've been born again. It's not your education and your theology. How many of God's children are there today in no man's land? They logically deduce that if I do thus and such, if I make the condition, meet the condition, do what I'm supposed to do, then logically I'll put it together and I'll have it all figured out. And yet the own witness of the Spirit in their heart does not bear witness to that. They say, the Spirit says, you can't, you can't, you can't. The preacher says, you can, you do it, you can. The Spirit says, you can't, you can't, you can't. I have. That's what the Spirit says. Nicodemus was in a no man's land. Look at John, the 5th chapter. John 5 and verse 1. Let's read quickly. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. If you've ever been to a 5-star hotel and maybe seen, and your kids went and swam at the pool, which is what mine want to do all the time. You know, let's go to the pool. And here's a 5-star hotel, minus the hotel, with all the tile and all of the different stone engravings and statues, 5 porches here for people to be on, and this beautiful pool, the Pool of Bethesda, which was well known and famous. Now you picture going to your 5-star hotel and going down there, the kids have got their swimmies on and they're fixing to jump in the water, and you go down and all of a sudden everybody's surrounding the pool, the nice pool with the tile and the warm looking water there, the nice looking water, and there's all these sick and nasty people, dirty, sick, leprous, diseased, and you go, I'm not swimming in that. You see, that's what you come upon right here in this scene. Is these great multitude of impotent folk, of paralyzed, crippled people, blind, halt, withered. There are hundreds, maybe thousands of people here at this pool, and they're waiting. I want you to think about that. They're waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there of all those hundreds, maybe thousands, on the 5 porches there looking down at the water. Their life in suspension waiting for the moving of the water like it would start like a whirlpool when that angel would come down there, maybe take his finger or maybe drop right down in the middle of that water and begin to stir the water. And it looked like a jacuzzi, you know, firing up. And whenever that started firing up, the people whose lives were suspended, hanging in the balance, only one of those could get in there and their life would be changed. They would be healed. Don't ask me why the Lord sent an angel down there to do that. But as all of these people's lives are focused on the water, waiting for the moving of the water, the living water itself was walking through the crowd, making his way quietly through the hundreds of sick, maimed, crippled folk until he came to that one man. Oh, the sovereignty of God is a beautiful thing, is it not? Now, the ACLU would file a lawsuit and say, it's not fair that Jesus didn't heal all 1,000 or however many of those there were. Let me tell you something. When you understand the teachings of the Word of God and your depravity, it is astonishing that Jesus healed one. Y'all understand that's what the Scripture teaches. It's astonishing that even one child of God would be saved from their sins by a blameless, sinless man who would pay for it. And yet, he's not just got one. He's got a multitude. And this man had an infirmity 38 years. It sounds like he was probably maybe in his 40s or 50s. Maybe this man, it also sounds like if you read on, that this man may have done something, that he committed a sin. Maybe he was an alcoholic. Maybe he was a drug addict. Maybe he had had a car wreck or a wagon wreck back in these days. He apparently had done something to get in this condition, and he was paralyzed. It makes me think of a dear friend that I had several years ago who was coming out of a horrible lifestyle, coming away from a horrible crowd, getting away from that group that was destroying him. And he'd come and he'd sit with me and he'd visit with me and we'd talk about spiritual things. And his eyes were open, his eyes were enlightened. And I was just about ready to see him at church. And then I didn't see him for a month. And I thought, oh no, that's not a good sign. He won't return my calls. And the next time I saw him was about 6 months later, after he'd gone out on one final tear with his friends, so-called friends, intoxicated, drug-fueled, had a wreck, changed his life forever, brain injury. The next time I saw him, he couldn't even walk. When I think of that friend of mine, I think of this man here, no telling what he had done to paralyze himself. How many of God's children are paralyzed in this life, not just physically, but by their fear, by the trepidations that they have regarding their salvation, or by the people around them that affect them or afflict them? When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man. When the water is troubled, to put me in the pool, but while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me." These were lovely, considerate people, were they not? They were very gentle. They were gentlemen and ladies, weren't they? No, they were busting it to get in front of somebody, to get down in the pool and get themselves healed. I submit to you that if everyone in this crowd had been a disciple of Christ, that when the water had started stirring, they'd have said, nobody would have got in it. You go first. No, you go first. No. I insist. You go first. No. I'm going to lay my life down before you. My problem's not as bad as yours. You go first. And yet you have this mass of people like red-blooded Americans trying to get their pound of flesh and get in the water first. Isn't that something? The man said, "I have no man." He was in no man's land. The word impotent here, it means strengthless. This man had no strength in his body. It's a paradox, isn't it? Here is this strengthless man who can't walk. Somebody, like a cruel joke almost, maybe he paid somebody to bring him here. They said, "That's as far as we can get you. You're going to have to get yourself in the rest of the way." And he's laying on one of these 5 porches. You know, it's like going to the Olympics and they're going to have a 100-meter dash and it's all legless people. That just sounds crazy, doesn't it? Or it's all lame people. Here comes the 100-meter ready to fire the gun. You fire the gun. Everybody's laying there using their arms. They can't move. They're lame. It's almost like a cruel joke. And don't you know there's probably a peanut gallery standing by. People up above the porches going, "That's going to be fun to watch. We'll put this on YouTube." You know, when that blind man gets knocked over by that leprous man, or whenever that one-legged man, you know, knocks down the man who can't even walk, who's crawling, or when that lady right there who's, you know, sick, she steps on that. I can't wait. I'm going to post this on YouTube. There was surely a peanut gallery watching. The lame man was in no man's land. His condition prevented him from running to relief and getting fixed. Can you identify with that, with God's children? There's so many people in this no man's land today. They run from feeling to feeling. They run from relationship to relationship, trying to fix their strengthlessness, trying to get strength from something that will never give them strength. It might give them a quick fix. It might give them a little bit of relief for a period of time, but it never will give them what Jesus has. Jesus goes to this man quietly. He didn't make a big fanfare. Nobody even knew this was going on. Everybody else was looking at the water. And Jesus picks this man out and he says, will you be made whole? It's not because Jesus didn't know the answer. It's just because Jesus likes to hear what we have to say. Did you know that? That's one of the reasons that we do let a person say what they want to say whenever they're coming down to be baptized or to join the church. We believe in a believer's baptism. What do you believe? What do you believe the Lord has done for you? It's encouraging, is it not, to hear that? Now, I know there's some little fellas that have shared it with me, and I've had to reshare it with you. I get that. I get the nerves. I get that. But it's something to be shared. Jesus wants to hear what we have to say. And this man who was in no man's land with nobody to help him, he tells the truth, does he not? He says, "Sir, I have no man." He's laying there. He's paralyzed. Jesus maybe squats down to speak to him or leans down close to him. "Wilt thou be made whole?" "I have no man. But when the water's troubled, somebody else jumps in front of me." Can you picture that man crawling off of his stretcher? How many years had they laid him here after the stirring of the water began to go? The angel would come down and he would try to crawl his way to the water. Always somebody would get in there first. I could see a blind person could get in the water before this guy could. Somebody just say, "Fall to your right," and splash, you're in the water. Isaiah 2 and 22 says, "Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of?" We don't build our hopes on man. Maybe it could be even a husband and a wife whose all of their hopes and aspirations are built in that spouse. And you know, sadly, one of these days, that spouse could be tragically gone. Oh, haven't you seen that happen where a spouse passed away and then it's like this other spouse, the widower or widow, just lost their mind. They lost their religion because their whole life was built on that person. Oh, listen, it doesn't mean you don't build a life together. That's not what that's saying. But it means that man's breath is in his nostrils. And we should cease from depending on man because man's breath will leave him one day. Some of you have shared with me how you love me. I'm so thankful for the love that you have for me. I have the same love for you, but my breath is in my nostrils. And I don't want to go before my time by any means. But if something happened to me today, I assure you that the foundation on which this church is built is not the foundation of Brother Tim. It's built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the same chief cornerstone that stood and looked at this paralyzed man and said, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And the man said, "I have no man." He was in no man's land. And Jesus just looked at him and he said, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And the man gets up and he walks. Now that's power, is it not? How many children of God today who are going from feeling to feeling, relationship to relationship, party to party, moment to moment, living by the moment, looking for that fix, and it will never fix what Jesus fixes eternally and forever, but even now. This man got up and he walked. Jesus didn't make a big fanfare, and he just quietly slipped on through the crowd, and the people continued to watch the water as the living water walked away. "Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of?" Think about it. You know, leaning on man is like leaning on a rotten stick. When I was about 5 years old, one of my earliest memories, still are multiple pecan trees behind Grandmother McCool's house, and I was a tree climber from the get-go. Four or five years old. If you put me near a tree, whoop, I was going up that tree. And so there was a tree behind Grandmother McCool's house, and I think somebody, I don't remember this for sure, but I think somebody had put me up into the limbs because the limbs were a little too high for me to reach, and I was climbing around in that tree having a good old time. And I picture my mom standing right there at the back door, Grandmother McCool's house, and just she got out of her mouth. She said, "Tim, that limb's rotten." And I put my little hand on that limb that was rotten and go, "Woo, here I go, down on my head out of that tree about 6 feet. Boom!" And of course I remember a frantic Diane. Woo! Scooping me up, taking me to the hospital, you know, waving in my face, whatever. I was fine, maybe a little concussion or something, but I put my trust on a rotten limb. That's like putting your trust in man. Man will let you down. But Christ will never let you down. What man walked out with David on the battlefield? Can you answer that question? What man walked with him to face Goliath? What man was bound with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were cast down into the fire? I think that many of God's children are like the paralyzed man, and they're just waiting for some man, some individual, to come along and put them in their spiritual waters, to stir them up, to stir their spiritual waters up. Young ladies, young men, listen to me. If you're counting on that special person one day to stir up your spiritual water, to get your life right like it should be, I'm here to tell you, you're going to be disappointed. Because it's not that person that gets your life right. It is Christ that helps you get your life right. It's Christ that helps you depend upon Him. And that person can be a compliment to that. And absolutely should be a compliment to that. But if you're counting on that person to help you self-identify, you understand that there's so many of God's children out there that have never self-identified. Maybe when they've left home or when they begin to grow into maturity, they haven't identified who they are, and so they go from feeling to feeling, relationship to relationship, maybe drug to drug, maybe beer to beer, alcohol to alcohol. They go from one thing to another, and they cannot fill the void that's there, and they're trying to self-identify whenever Jesus identified them a long time ago, right? Matthew 5, He identified them as salt and light. That's where we are identified. There were many people here waiting for the moving of the water. And Jesus was the living water. Jesus said, take up your bed and walk. And I want you to notice too down there, it says in verse 14, Jesus found him later in the temple. Notice this. He said, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Jesus gave that man a warning. Don't go back to drinking and driving in your wagon. Don't go back to the alcohol. Don't go back to the drug. Don't go back to the women. Don't go back to the wild lifestyle. Because a worse thing can come upon you if you do that. I tell you, that's an incentive to serve God right there. John the 8th chapter. I got to move along. John the 8th chapter. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives early in the morning. You know this account here. The people brought this woman who'd been caught in the act of adultery. And they set her in the midst of him, and they began to say, see what Jesus would do. Jesus wrote on the ground. You see, they were there, and they had the wrong spirit. They were trying to catch Jesus. And it says that Jesus stooped down on the ground, and he said, he that was without sin, let him first cast a stone at her. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, verse 9, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when the woman lifted up herself and saw none, and Jesus had lifted up himself, excuse me, and saw none but the woman, he said, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. She's in a no man's land. I tell you, this would be a good no man's land to be in. All of those Pharisees, all of those hypocrites had walked out. And this woman was standing there. She's in no man's land. This would be a good one to be in because Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. Jesus was not saying what you did was okay. He's not saying that. He's saying to her that I am not here to put you to death under the Mosaic law. I am here to pay for your sins on the cross. And they'll never be held against you again. And notice what Jesus says. He says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin all you want to. Is that what he said? Sin no more. Oh, goodness. Sounds like Jesus, like many times preachers get accused of today. That preacher's just meddling in my life. Jesus was certainly a meddler, was he not? Praise God, we want him to be a meddler in our lives. And he's not a meddler. You see, how many of God's children today are captured by their sin? Think about it. This woman was caught in the act of adultery. These men, which is really strange that they actually were able to know when and where this was going on. It almost sounds like a setup. But they captured her in the act of adultery. All you have to do today is to go and check Instagram or Snapchat, and you'll find people that are captured by their acts of sin in an image. They're captured. Not only have they captured their act of sin, but I'll tell you this, they are captured like a judgment by the act that they have posted. See? And you know what? Many times children of God, they don't even know that they should be ashamed of it. Just like this woman right here. And where do we find her? She's in no man's land. She's in a place where the accusations of men don't matter. Because Jesus has said, I've paid for your sin, and I'm not accusing you. No man's land. Look at verse 10. Jesus says, woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. Are you in a no man's land of accusing yourself and saying, I haven't lived like I should, I haven't done what I should? Well, you're in good company. Join the club. We all have those kind of feelings as children of God convicted by the Spirit. But here Jesus says, no man condemns thee. Not even the Lord condemns you, so you should not condemn yourself. That doesn't mean you don't repent, and that doesn't mean that you go and sin more, because Jesus said, go forth and sin no more. See, your Savior is in this no man's land, and He does not accuse you because He bore your sins. He accused Himself before the wrath of His Father, so you will not be accused for your sins. Mark, the 5th chapter. We're going to get out of the book of John as we close. I got two more I want to share with you very quickly. Mark, the 5th chapter. We read about a man, another one who was in no man's land. They came over to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him. No, not with chains, because he'd been often bound with fetters, plucked them asunder, the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man, no man, could tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains. Listen, this guy is a miserable schizophrenic mess. You don't have a case study any worse than this wild Gadarean in modern psychology today. This man cannot be bound. They've taken him into the institution and they bound him, and he's escaped time and time again. They can't bind him because his psychosis also that are so polluted and messed up by the things that he's done and the demons also that are possessing him, which go along with the bad things that people do. He is an unpredictable, scary, schizophrenic mess. And yet, no man could tame him except for the man Christ Jesus. How many of God's children are in such states today? Untamable, unpredictable, not just some schizophrenic mess of psychosis, but just, you say, well, I don't know what's going to come out of their mouth. I don't ever know what they're going to do or say. You know, I'm afraid of what they might. And this guy was running around like an evil Ray Stevens streak. You know, that song's funny, you know, the streak. This guy was like the berserk streak, which I think you'd have to be berserk anyway to be a streak. But this guy is mean. He's scary. He's not funny like the Ray Stevens song. Children were afraid of this guy. The wild Gadarean's going to get you. You better go clean up your room, and you better do it with zeal. Or the wild Gadarean's going to get you. You know, the boogeyman's going to get you. This was the original boogeyman. And yet Jesus comes upon this man, and he is found just a few minutes later seating at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind. He's the dark horse. Who would have ever dreamed he'd have gone back home? Hey, mom, hey, dad, or wife, son, I'm home. And they said, oh, no, lock the door. I'm okay. Well, son, we thought you were out there in no man's land. I was, but I met a man named Jesus who took care of all that. Last one is Luke 15. In Luke, the 15th chapter, you have the very familiar verse, a very familiar account of the prodigal son. And we'll jump, for the sake of time, right in there to verse 16. After this worthless, useless, disrespectful, rebellious young man has left home and gone his way, and praise God, parents, listen, the dad let him go. The dad let him go. And it was the best thing that ever happened to him. And there he is down there at feeding the hogs and the swine, the pigs in this foreign country where nobody cares about him. And in verse 16, he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. He's in a no man's land. In a no man's land of famine. A no man's land where there was no love. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's house have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? And what did he do? He went from no man's land back home to the Father's land. Where did all of these people wind up? I hear your alarms. I know it's time. I'm winding up. I've finally become one of those preachers, huh? I love you anyway. Where did all of these wind up? Nicodemus. Nicodemus was that man who would never preach for the old Baptists. Right, Brother Luke? He doesn't get it. He doesn't like it, even. He's out there in no man's land. He'll never preach for the old Baptists. And he went from the no man's land of ignoring Jesus to pouring perfume on the body of Jesus after he had died. The paralyzed man, I want you to think about this, where these people went to. You say, I feel like I'm in a no man's land. Maybe you know people that are in no man's land. Don't ever count out the people that are in no man's land, because we've got a man, Christ Jesus, who goes into the no man's land, and he brings people out of the no man's land. And this paralyzed man would never walk again. He said, well, he'll never walk. He's been that way for 38 years. And he went from no man putting him in the water to carrying his bed and telling others who had healed him of his paralytic state. There's the adulterous woman. There's a woman who would never have a meaningful relationship again, right? Because she'd been caught in the act of adultery. She'd posted one too many pictures on Instagram. She'd put too much on Facebook. She'd shared way too much. There's no way there could be anything to this person. She's in a no man's land. And she went from being in a no man's land and having no meaningful relationship to being involved in the greatest relationship that she could ever have with a true and faithful husband whose name was Jesus Christ. And there's the demoniac, the wild Gadarean. That guy will never be normal. He's out there running around naked, scaring children, attacking people. And he went from no man's land where nobody could tame him, nobody could bind him. He was naked and he was wild and mean, to going home and telling his friends and family about what Jesus had done for him. And there was the prodigal, worthless, useless, rebellious, disrespectful son who went from standing over the food of the pigs and no man would give to him in no man's land. And he went back to the Father's house where there was food and provision. Where are you, child of grace? Where are you? If you feel like you're in a no man's land, I submit to you that your case, I would say, most likely couldn't be any worse than some of these, right? And if God can have mercy on these folks that were in no man's land, he can have mercy on you too. But did you notice what he said? Go forth and sin no more. Don't meet the definition, the true definition of insanity, and do the same thing again and again and again and again. That's the definition of insanity. Jesus goes to the no man's land. He says, go forth and sin no more. Come and follow me. And I tell you what, if you find yourself in that no man's land that the adulterous woman found herself in, remember this. Jesus is there and he says, I've accused myself before my Father for your sin, so you'll never be accused again.